Thank you for that. Well, let's open up the Word. I trust we've all come tonight eager to learn, to listen, and to apply and live that which the Lord gives to us. Well, tonight I want to exhort you in our conversation, in our confession, in our everyday speech. I think it's good to be reminded what comes out of our mouths. Jesus had quite a lot to say about that. And I have a title this evening for our teaching, and that is your confession inspired by the spirit or intellect? Is your confession inspired by the spirit or intellect? And that is what we're going to discuss and look at this evening. Now, I want to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 13, which we know very well. But I want to read that in light of introducing us to what I want to talk on this evening. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. Romans 10, 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes him will not be put to shame. And there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And primarily, I want to really look at verse 10, which is quite important here in what the apostle is saying here. For it says, just to remind ourselves again, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see that there are several things that are in operation when we become a new creation, when the Holy Spirit takes hold of our lives. Because obviously it's with the heart we believe, and we can only believe from the heart if God graciously grants that gift of salvation. That is why I always believe that it has to be faith first in which to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For faith indeed brings that salvation. It brings the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ into our life and our heart. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness. In other words, you are made right. And so if you are made right in his presence, so with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So our words confirm our righteousness. And if we are righteous, or we're made right with God, then we start to speak what God says and what God has done and what God will do. And that is why we have the Word of God. And that is why faith comes by hearing and also reading this Word. So our confession is very important unto salvation. You cannot be righteous but not say anything. The two have to work together. So we have to confess what God says with regard to our right standing that he has given us in Christ Jesus. In other words, our confession harmonizes with the Word of God. In other words, what we read, what we hear, is what we confess. And we know that that confession is based upon faith, it is based upon believing. It is based upon what we read, what we see, what we hear. It is not based upon circumstances. It is not based upon what I see or what I feel or what I hear other than the Word of God. That has got nothing to do with it. It is based by faith, what I read, what I hear, and I choose to believe it. That is fundamentally how God gets a confession from us. That is why I'm calling this teaching this evening, is your confession inspired by the spirit or intellect? Of course, we use our mind, our intellect, in which to take in the Word of God, to assimilate, to understand it. God has made us rational human beings. But we all know that the Word of God must not just stay in the mind, the intellect, or go in one ear and out the other. It has got to drop that 18 inches into the heart, into that area where God resides in man, which is supernatural. We can't put our finger on it, but we know, we refer it metaphorically to the heart, to the inner man. And there are certain signs that the Holy Spirit gives us with regard to hearing the Word of God or reading the Word of God. There are certain things that should be happening in our lives if this Word is taking root. The seed is being planted into the heart. We will be affected by the Word of God. The Word of God will cause us to really listen, to take heed. The Word of God will cause us to talk back to the Lord, whether it be in prayer or whatever, with regard to what we're hearing or what we're reading. The Word of God will at times convict us of our shortcomings. The Word of God will show us if we are in faith believing or not, because it is a living word, and it is a word that challenges us constantly. It is indeed that two-edged sword. So if we are truly righteous, made right by the blood of the Lamb, and we are confessing our confession, which is harmonizing with God's word and his promises, then that sword of the Spirit, that word, is going to find its place into your heart. Your heart is like a field where seed is being planted. And there is as much seed can go into your heart. It cannot be limited. It can go on and on in this life. You can never hunger enough. You can never be filled. You can go on being filled more and more and more as the seed is being planted, so the greater harvest at that right time. That is why Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So the overcomers are characterized with this insatiable appetite, this hunger for the Word of God, for the seed to be sown into the heart, to experience the promises in God's word, that it becomes part of our life, it becomes part of our confession, our belief. In other words, the word of God that we hear, we are persuaded, we are influenced far greater than the things that are going on in the world. And yet at times that is not the case, is it? Because at times we still try to assimilate, we try to intellectualize the word. We're trying to understand it in our own strength, our own intellect, because we feel we're in control then of that. That is, of course, how we learnt when we were at school. Our school days and college days and university days were us being in control intellectually. That is how the academic works, but God doesn't work that way. Completely different. For us to understand this word, it has to be planted. And only a right heart, a soft heart, a pure heart, a heart that is after God and God alone, is the right soil in which this seed can be sown. I'm spending time on this, and I know that you know much about this. This is nothing new, what I'm saying, but I'm saying this in light of the confession that comes out of our mouth. When we are confessing contrary to God's word and will, that is a clear sign to you that God has much more still to do with you. It may be signs where The word isn't going into your heart, which you are thinking it is. This is why we challenge you constantly in our teaching and preaching for you to inquire of God, to take it away and to seek God. One of the things that a preacher must be able to do if he is anointed of God is that God's people will take what is heard and inquire and seek the Lord. If a preacher achieves that, he has ultimately done what his calling should be. That it inspires you, it challenges you, it provokes you, whatever it would be, in which to seek God with that which you are hearing. That you are in dialogue with him. That it's bringing about a change, or it's bringing a confession, or it's bringing a belief in God's word that's inspiring you to be able to go before him. That is what this is all about. That is how overcomers grow. We call it a relationship with Almighty God. And so this verse in verse 10 says, For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it deals with our confession. You see, we have got to learn that we can minister life or death with our tongue. Words carry weight. We know that. We see it in the newspapers. You see it on the news. Things that are said. People have become offended or encouraged or whatever it is. A lot of depression and oppression can come as a result of words. Words that destroy. Words that are negative, destructive in nature. Many children, sadly, can be damaged by a mother or father that is so constantly negative toward them. So we see that life or death can be in the power of the tongue, as the word of God says. So how much more then for us as believers who are blessed with the word of God? We're inspired by it, we believe upon it. Therefore, it should become part of our confession to encourage, to build up in the faith, to confess over each of us what the Word of God says. And we're all in the assembly going through different trials and testings. And so are we sensitive towards our brother and sister with what they're going through or what their trial is, that we speak the word, we speak the promises for their life, to help them, encourage them, to maybe just help them to focus again what the word of God says over this trial that they're going through. You see, Jesus spoke by the Spirit. Not always by the anointing, and there is a difference here. There are some who believe that we have to speak by the anointing. The anointing is for a specific purpose. We believe that when a teacher, a preacher, ministers, he ministers by the unction, by the anointing. But after he has done what he is to do, as the Lord leads, he's no longer then under that anointing. And indeed, you can't take too much of the anointing. You can only take a certain amount of it. It's for a specific task. But we are to speak spiritually, by the Spirit, in a positive way, in a loving way, and not in a destructive way. And that's the difference. Let's look at John, Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verses 60 to 66. Here we have an analogy here that Jesus explains. I know I've taught on this much before, but here is where we see a lot of his disciples, they turn away, they go back. We tend to think that there were just the 12 that were with Jesus, but there were many more who are following him for a certain time. And they go back because they're offended in something that Jesus talks about. And he's showing spiritually that there will come a time where you will partake of his flesh and his blood. Because he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And of course, he's pointing to what is going to be in the future when he gives his life for the sin of the world as the Lamb. And he's pointing to spiritually what it's going to be. That is why we partake of communion. It's a symbol, it's a sign of his blood that was shed, his body that was broken for us, given up. Now, of course, speaking that to a Hebrew, particularly under the Old Covenant, is an abomination. No way were they to eat or drink anything that had got blood. That was an abomination. And so they are offended by what he is saying. They don't wait to listen. They don't continue to stay with him until they can fully understand it. It's come against their belief, their thinking, their narrow-mindedness. And so that is enough. We're going to walk away. And indeed, you see this go on at times, sadly, in the house of God. A narrow view, a misunderstanding of the word. It's intellectual, it's in the mind, it's not in the heart. And the Lord wants to show what he's saying here will be understood in the heart in time. And we take it up in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Here we are. It's a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Ooh. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now, he's saying this to them before they go back. He says, yes, you're offended, but I've got some news for you. What I'm saying to you is spirit. And I'm showing you that in your carnal mind, your religious ways and everything, it profits you nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And that is how always the Holy Spirit works and speaks to us. always in the manner and spirit that it gives life. What life? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that risen life that raised him from the dead, that he's now triumphed, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That is the life that he imparts to us through his word. And it's that that inspires, quickens our faith. But there are some of you who do not believe. In other words, it reads, don't want to believe. I'm choosing not to. I want to stay with what I know. I'm safe with that. I feel safe, comfortable. See, God doesn't let us feel safe and comfortable where the word of God is concerned. We ever have to move forward, move on. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is being granted to him by my Father. Whoa. They're hearing this and yet they go back. He's saying, I know who will stay. Those that will stay, it is granted, given by my Father. Do you think when they went back, they thought about those words, what he said? Had they the fear of God? Did they say to themselves, did you listen to what this man said? The Father grants those who will stay and those who will don't, and here we are, we're going away. Were they affected, bothered by that? No, they were blinded. They couldn't hear, they couldn't see, they couldn't understand. They were so bound up with their theology, the law. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So there we are. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you going to go away? Well, they didn't go away, praise God, because they were called eternally from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. And so we find that if God doesn't call, no man will respond. But he has called. He's called you and he's called me. And therefore, because that call is upon our life, this affects our confession and what we say. And what we think. Let's compare this also with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know you know this well, but there's a parallel to this. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 to 16. Let's go from verse 1, actually. Here, the apostle is boasting of Christ crucified. That is the only thing he boasts in, he talks on, he believes upon. Everything is motivated from that. And here he takes it up. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he settled it. A great intellectual, a very blessed and gifted mind that he had, but he had settled one thing, Christ and him crucified, because he knew that was the wisdom and mind of God. Everything was stemming from that. So whatever confession is to be made, a positive confession, it is inspired from this, Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In other words, he's coming not in his own strength and power and ability, which he had before as a Pharisee. He's now coming believing and preaching and teaching Christ and him crucified. Therefore, he's got no confidence in that in his flesh. It goes against the intellect with him. And that is why he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why he came in fear and trembling. Because he took it so seriously. And a preacher and a teacher does. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, he's exposing the religious system of its day. These rulers, had they known these mysteries, had they really known the word of God, had they changed their confession, they would not have crucified their Messiah. That's really what he's saying. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, here we see that our confession, our belief in God's word is very, very dependent on the mercy and grace of God, who's working this on our behalf. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, and that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. So, our confession is not inspired by the world, but it is known by the things that have been freely given to us by God. What is freely given to us? This word, these promises, they're all freely given. And you cannot receive what is freely given by the mere intellect. To receive this, to receive the word of God, to receive these promises, comes as you are in dialogue with God, as you seek him, as you bow that knee, as you wait upon him, as you allow him to change and work with your heart. That is how it works. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can teach you this. And you are absolutely, utterly, completely dependent on him and upon his ministry. That is why he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, empowers us for many, many, many blessings, of which the baptism, the empowerment of the Spirit, is to start to change these confessions, so that what we say, what we confess, lines up with the Word of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So, is this still foolish? Is this still strange? When You hear the word of God. You hear the promises of God. And that you are to line your confession with the promises of God. Does it still seem strange to you? Peculiar? It doesn't really work. If it is, if this is what is happening, then you're not being taught by the Spirit. It is still the intellect, the carnal mind, trying to understand, trying to spiritualize this, trying to confess this. See, confession isn't about trying. It's about being. Can he know them because they are spiritually discerned? But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There we are. That is the positive note that the apostle ends with regard to that. Whatever's happening, we have the mind of Christ. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And God sometimes tests us with our confession. And it seems as though our confession for a season isn't lining up with the word of God. And he will at times try us in this area. It's going to come up from time to time in your life and my life, for a very good reason. So this is why we preach and we teach. And this is to be spiritually discerned, to be judged. That is why we test the spirit of a message. We test what is behind it. Because if the Holy Spirit is not inspiring, anointing that teaching, that message, then you cannot release faith. You can't confess what you are hearing. Because that is not anointed. It is not by the Spirit. So it will never happen. It will never work. We can only confess what is spiritual, what is inspired, what is given to us by the Holy Spirit, else we have no confession. You see, we're either justified or we're condemned by our confession. And we really, really do need to ask the Lord to make us so, so sensitive to what comes out of our mouths. It's so easy to change our confession when we're in the world, when we're with non-believers, and many times we are. It probably is best just to keep quiet and not say anything. We sometimes don't confess because we're more concerned about our reputation, or what they might think, or will they reject me, or whatever it is. We all of us have to overcome that, and we're all of us are tried and tested in that one, and we will be. And many of us have gone away and said, Lord, I denied you. I didn't speak up for you. I was more concerned about myself than about your name and your glory. And you find yourself just asking for mercy, that the Lord will help. And indeed he will. Indeed he will. You see, your confession reveals who you are. Did you know that? We've already read it back in Romans 10. Particularly verse 10. Your confession reveals who and what you are. See, how often have we confessed before God the negative, the worldly confessions, or wrong advice that we've been given? How often have we ministered the wrong thing to our brother or our sister? We've just ministered worldly things instead of encouraging them in the faith, encouraging them to remain with the word of God, confess that word, whatever the situation. That word is life over your trial that you're going through or over your sickness. How often do we stand with our brother and sister, confessing what the word of God says? Many times we don't do it because very often we're judging. Well, they must have done something, or it's sin that's made them go through what they're going through. I wonder what it is. It isn't our business. Our business is to pray for one another. And if there is sin or they've fallen short, if there's a lack of faith, then your prayers and intercessions are going to avail much before God, that their life will be put right. God has not called any of us to correct and to give advice to our brother and sister. On occasions the Lord does, but that is clear. And it's prayerfully sought by God before you share or you help advise or correct a brother or sister. There is a place for that. But too often, we're too quick to give our opinion. A Christian should never be opinionated. We have no opinion other than the revealed word of God, what he's revealing to us. Jesus spoke only that which the Father revealed. He never got caught up in opinions, disputes. He avoided any of that. Why? Because it's negative. Because it doesn't line up with God's word. This is why I don't believe that Christians should get involved in politics or become MPs. Now, if they are, that's between them and God. I am not their judge. But I am simply saying that God doesn't call the believer to judge, to be opinionated in the things of this world and what's going on and happening. The world is dying. The world is moving rapidly towards the final judgment. Scripture's absolutely clear, we're not of the world, this world. And as far as this world goes, we're simply passing through it. That is all. We are called to pray, to intercede for our governments, for situations and things that are going on, absolutely. But we're not called to give opinions. If somebody asks us, then we can be led by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit leads, in which to share whatever the conversation is. But so often it should lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the doorway. Every crisis, every situation, and we know by the news how this country alone and around the world is rapidly declining. People are asking what's happening, what's going on? Well, we know the answer. We are the ones that have the answer to that. And Jesus is that answer. He is the doorway for all mankind. That is the only thing that makes sense. Nothing else makes any sense. And yet we lose sight of that simplicity, don't we? Yet this is all connected very much with our confession and what we say. So God is delivering us from our worldly negative confessions, our worldly advice. He's making us spiritually minded, spiritual people. We don't walk like the world walks. We don't act or think or speak like the world does. And the sooner we settle that one and get that one from the head to the heart, the more we're going to see major breakthroughs. So, who are you going to let tame your tongue? Because you see, the tongue can't be tamed. You can try and tame your tongue, but it won't last for very long. There's only one who can tame it. James chapter 1 verse 25. James, we know this well. Chapter 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, get caught up with how God wants to lead and guide you and to be of use. Not a gossip with a lot of time on your hands, sinning with the tongue. Let's carry on. James 3, chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men whose have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and water and fresh, with fresh. So he's giving this analogy here. Who can tame the tongue? No man can. It is only a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. It is only as we give it over to the Holy Spirit will he begin to control the tongue. I wonder how many have actually given their tongues over to God. That is a source of prayer, I'm sure, that one could pray about. Well, as I bring this to a conclusion, we're dealing about confession. Is it by the spirit or the intellect? That's what we've been talking about this evening. Let's look at some areas that we need to really be on our guard with regard to our confession, because we know that life and death is in the power of the tongue. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you are the sum total of what you think in your heart, or what is in your heart. What is there, you will act, you will speak, it will come out. But that is something that God's trying to get your attention to in order to seek him, that you can change, so that your confession changes, it harmonizes with the promises of God's word. That's ultimately what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. So, what are we confessing with regard to our health? I take that one first, because that's one of the biggest trials that we can face as overcomers with regard to our health. A trial in the area of health is not easy, and I'll be the first to say that. And these trials can almost consume you, dominate. When you're not well or you're in pain, and it can go on off 24/7, that is consuming. It's just there with you, in you, through you. That is not an easy one. But we know that God has it under control, and he's never going to let that go any further than he sees fit. And there's always a goal, there's always something that he's aiming for at the end of it. Now, this is where our faith comes in. And this is where our belief, our reading, our hearing the verses with regard to healing. And sometimes our trials physically are to get us to believe. The trial that we're going through is tailor-made, because very often he's getting us to believe in that area and to change our confession in that area. And it's not just, of course, physical. It can be anything else as well. But we're talking at first about the physical, about our health. So often, for a season, he's permitted, allowed this to happen, because this is where he can get you believing. Not intellectually, but it's in the heart. And so the heart is agreeing, the heart is harmonizing with the promises of God's word and what he says, that by his stripes I was healed at Calvary. That is ultimately what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. He's getting our hearts to harmonize with the word of God. And there is a good reason for that, so that we are not in any way influenced by emotions, feelings, what we see, what we hear, or whatever. Now, our trials so often look strange. You can't work them out. It doesn't make any sense. Or why is this happening? Why am I going through this? I don't understand. You never will, because the intellect will never understand. Only the heart will understand in a deep trial and test. That is what God was doing with Job. It's got nothing to do about sin, whether you're righteous or not righteous, whatever it is. It's about growing deeper with God. It's learning great and profound truths and mysteries that are to be found with Almighty God. That is why I have such respect for saints who are going through the deep waters, deep fires. I might not understand it, but what God is doing with them is so deep, so profound, that it's between them and God. It is so personal sometimes. Who am I to try and understand it or judge it or remark about it? It's so deep. But we are called to pray and stand and intercede. And that whatever God is doing with my brother, my sister, how far he's going to take her in that physical trial, Lord, help her to see Jesus. Help him to see Jesus. May their faith not fail in that trial, whatever it is you're doing. That is how we really need to start praying for one another. Because some of these physical trials are so deep. No, they don't make sense. Maybe the world laughs at it, but that doesn't matter. It's what ultimately God is doing. You see, there should be an unction about us, a desire to see the promises of God's word, what he has promised for all of us, and promised for those who are going through deep spirit, physical trial. There should be that desire within us for God glorifying his name, his promise, through my brother, through my sister. I can never rest until I see that happen while I have breath still in me. Is that how we pray for one another? Or is it still intellectual? You see, this is what it's about. Do we really want to see these promises fulfilled, seen with our brother and our sister? I do. Sometimes we have to press in for it. We have to be violent sometimes with it. That's part of taking the kingdom of God by force, because there's no sickness, no disease in the kingdom of God. And that is what I'm praying, pressing in for my sister, my brother, who is going through real physical trial. I start with that because the physical trials are one of the hardest. But I believe that is where the compassion and mercy of God is seen more than anything, and will be seen. Because what is the point, brothers and sisters? What is the point of us continuing with this meeting? What point is there? There isn't. Unless we believe these promises that he is bound by his blood to us. What about our confession over our circumstances, my circumstances? How am I confessing? Am I confessing the negatives? Am I confessing fear and anxieties? I'm confessing because I don't understand this trial. It doesn't make any sense. Is that what we're confessing? Well, we know it doesn't. No trial is ever going to make any sense. So quit trying to work it out intellectually, but start confessing the promises of God's word. I know I gave this testimony a few weeks ago, but As some of you know, I've been going through a testing with regard to my car. Well, I picked up my car today after all these weeks. And I just kept saying, Lord, it doesn't make any sense, this. You led and you guided me towards that vehicle. You showed, and I've given a testimony on this. But I knew that I was being tested in this. Was I going to go back on my testimony, my confession, and the leading of the Spirit on this, or was I going to remain firm and hold on whatever it looks like? Well, I went today and I picked up the car, and they said to me, sorry it's taken so long, but we had a major part that came to us and we had to reject it because it wasn't up to our standard, the part that came through. There was, like they said, like corrosion on the metal and whatever, and they said you would have trouble, and so we had to send it back. So I thought, well, praise the Lord, that is why it took longer. And when I drove the car back, I realized that the car hadn't been running properly, because it sounds completely different. The engine is different. It's smoother, quieter. So I realized that there had been a problem for some time with that car. And I was praising and thanking the Lord. Yes, it looked strange. People kept saying to me, get rid of the car. It's no good. And everything. And sadly, that comes even out of the house of God. But I knew God had led me to that. And I got to stay with that. And we have to give time for God to work. We're so quick to give our fleshly advice about things. And we need to stop doing this, brothers and sisters. For God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He works so differently. We have to wait and let God work. Because when we sin with the tongue, we are causing a hindrance to manifestation. God forbid that any of us in the house of God is a hindrance to our brother or sister from being blessed or being healed or being raised up or whatever. God forbid. I say this because we're all in fellowship, unity and oneness. And the Holy Spirit is very gentle. He's like a dove and can be easily offended, disrupted. So, how am I confessing over my circumstances? Another area, our houses, our property. How are we confessing over the places that we live, that God's given to us? Is our confession Psalm 91? Or is our faith more in the insurances? We have to allow God to work this in us. Do we thank the Lord that He gives His angels charge, that our places are covered by the blood of the Lamb, that He will preserve and keep them from the elements, the things that can happen? And we don't know what's going to happen on this earth. We don't know if there's going to be earthquakes, storms, or whatever it is. Things are going to get worse. So we need to be in faith, believing, confessing the right thing, the word of God, over our property, over our houses. And don't rely on insurances. Because there's going to come a day and an hour, and God has been showing me this, when insurances won't be able to finance what is coming on the earth in these last days. A lot of it is going to fall by the wayside. Things that man had put their trust in. We know from the health side of things, the NHS is cracking at the seams. And for years, God had been teaching us to trust him for our health. Because it's going to let you down. You can't rely on it. We can't rely on the arm of the flesh. And we still go to the arm of the flesh, and we go to it because our confession lines up still with the arm of the flesh. And it's got to change. God is delivering us from the arm of the flesh. And it starts with your confession, your belief in the promises of God's word. How about our confession over our family, our loved ones, our friends? Yes, families can be a problem. Yes, they can do bad things, sadly. But what are you confessing? What are you believing? It's best sometimes just to keep quiet and don't get into arguments with them. But to pray, to intercede. We have to watch our confession when we talk with them and what we say with them and over them. Sometimes it's best just to keep quiet, don't say anything. But you get in prayer. You see, as I close now, God is going to work and work and work with our confession as overcomers. He's not going to let up on this if we want to walk all the way with him. And don't be like those disciples who decided they'd had enough and were going back because they were offended. Sometimes we're going to be offended. Sometimes when we're not confessing the word of God in everyday situations, sometimes can offend us. But praise God, it is a sign he loves us. Those whom God loves, he corrects, he chastens, as he's not a father. And I know he's corrected, he's chastened tonight, and rightly so. Because FGA has got to get its confession right, lining up with the word of God. And I apply myself fully to that as well, because we have let it go. And at times we are talking, thinking, acting like the world, and it's a disgrace. God loves us. He wants us to get this right because we're destined for the throne. We are not like the world. So don't even think it or try and act it or try and befriend it at all. We are consecrated, separated unto him and him alone. Whether it looks peculiar, strange, whatever, it does. But God has not got it wrong, brothers and sisters, because he loves us. And he knows the trials that we're all going through, and some are really going through it in the assembly. But everything that we are going through is tailor-made. And much of it is to get our faith, our heart, in line, believing the promises of God's word. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer Jesus gave. And what is in heaven that will be accomplished on earth is as a result of confessing that which is in heaven. And do you want to know what is in heaven? Read the Word of God. Read the promises of God. That is what is confirmed, settled, resolute in heaven. And he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are still on the earth, and therefore it starts with us, the church. And it starts with our confessing these promises which are settled in heaven. Amen.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The statutes of the rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. All together, more to be desired.